Oh, depth of mercy, can it be that gate was left ajar for me? Isn't that amazing? That should inspire our hearts this morning. As if it wouldn't be for Him, His mercy, you and I have no hope. But today we have hope that gate is ajar for each one of us. Greet you in Jesus' name and in the joy of the Lord. What a blessing to be together. And beautiful travels down here this morning, beautiful morning to travel. And I have a lot of memories about Rose Hill. Way back on a wintry trip down here, it must have been 10 plus years ago. And first time being in Rose Hill. And I want to bless you as a congregation, and we're also a small congregation. And I feel more at home in a small one than in a big one. Nothing wrong with a big congregation, but sometimes we can feel a little bit like maybe the forgotten ones, I don't know, or maybe kind of we're back here and kind of off the beaten trail. But you know what the Bible says? Fear not, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give unto you the kingdom. Don't be fearful. Don't let those things bother. God wants to give the kingdom to each one of us. And I'm blessed with that. So I bring greetings from Tazewell as well. And we always enjoy when you come and share your ministers with us there. And I want to return the favor. The Lord is at hand. I appreciated those words this morning, devotions, and that caught my attention. The Lord is at hand. Don't ever forget that. The Lord is at hand. I don't know what you're going through this morning, and as I was preparing, and yesterday I had a busy day, and thinking about coming here and seeking the Lord and finding His heart, and I wonder what Rose Hill, you know how preachers do sometimes, you know, what do we preach? Well, I don't know the hearts, I don't know the needs, I don't know the victories or the battles or what you're facing. But if you're in the if you're engaged and if you are endeavoring to serve the Lord, you're in a battle. We're all in a battle. And there's trials we face. There's victory. Don't forget we're on the winning side. But life is challenging at times. And but we want to look at some truths here in God's Word that has really inspired me and encouraged me. But the Lord is at hand. Reach out to Him. He's never far from any one of us. Before we go on, would you stand with me for a word of prayer, please? Our Father in heaven, we bless you this morning. We thank you so much for opening that gate for us. Lord, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you, Lord, for the hope that we have in you. And Lord, this morning, I just pray that if there's anyone here that is struggling, that has not made that choice, Lord, I pray that you'd continue to tug on our hearts and help us to surrender all and accept your mercy and your forgiveness and your plan for the plan of our lives. Lord, this morning I just thank you for bringing us here safely. And I pray that your presence would be with us and upon us. And I pray that we would sense your presence and hear you speak to our hearts. You have something you want to tell us this morning. You don't speak in vain. Whenever you speak, there's a reason you speak. Help us to listen to the Word of God this morning. And I pray, Lord, that you would just bind any powers of darkness that would want to hinder and want to snatch the seed away and would want to just disrupt, clear the air in our minds that we can meditate and worship at your feet this morning. Lord, I pray that you would also be with the church at home, be with Tim as he preaches there, and bless them there as well. Thank you so much for this day. In Jesus' name, I give you my heart. I give you this message. I need your help, Lord. And give me the strength to communicate what you've laid on my heart. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I'd like to for us to think about a question this morning before we continue with the message. God asked a question to one of his servants. And this was the question, "What doest thou here?" And I'd like for us to think about that this morning. What doest thou here? Joey, what doest thou here? Larry, what doest thou here? Well, you know, I'm here at church. I'm here. I live in Rose Hill, or I live in Tazewell, or I live in... But when Jesus, or when God asked this question, he had deep meaning in it. Can somebody tell me who was the man that he asked this question to in the Bible? Elijah. Elijah. Elijah was in a very distraught time in life. And he found himself in a wilderness, way up in the bush. And God spoke to him, "Elijah, what doest thou here?" And God knew very well what he's doing there. Sometimes we face things in life, we don't know where to turn to. We're distraught. We're discouraged. We're not sure what to do. And God is saying, "What doest thou here? Where is thy God?" Well, we want to leave that thought and perhaps look at it more later. But the title of the message this morning is "The Breath of God." The breath of God. You know, we need the breath of God. Now, how many of us this morning are breathing? Well, just think about this a little bit. The breath of God. How many of you are breathing this morning? I think it's everyone. I was pretty sure I'd get that response. Because if we wouldn't be breathing, then what would happen? We'd die. I mean, we wouldn't be living anymore. So we're breathing, and that means there's life here, right? There's life here. I see life here. There's a heartbeat. There's a heart that's beating. Now turn with me to Revelation chapter 3. While you're turning to that, I like to think about life and where this life began. Can somebody tell me, where did life begin here on planet Earth? Where did the human life begin? Way back in the garden. Remember that when God said, "Let us make man in our image." And so he took the dust of the ground and he formed a man there and made a nice looking fellow there, but he lay there and had no life in him. And then it says that God, what did God do? He breathed. He came and breathed into Adam the breath of life. And then man became a living soul. Think about that. Here God comes and And all of a sudden the eyes open up, the heart starts beating, and man becomes a living soul, starts walking. You know, the breath of God is amazing, and that's still the breath that we are living. Take the breath away and we have nothing. We're dead. That's just amazing. It's simple, but sometimes I like to just think about some of those basic things that we take for granted. The breath of God. Still today. Well, in Revelations chapter 3, I was challenged with this scripture here. It says, "And unto the angel," verse 1, "of the church of Sardis, write these things, saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead." Now, how in the world is this possible? You have a name that you're living. Yeah, there's life there. Look at him. Look at her. They're living. There's life there. People are saying you have life, but you're dead. You know, that's a very sobering thought. Could it be possible? I think I'm alive, but actually I'm dead. Now we're thinking spiritually here. These people were very much alive. They were very much active, but something was missing. And Jesus said, "I know thy works, but they're dead." You're dead. There's nothing there. There's no life there. "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy." I trust that's us today, that have not defiled our garments. "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." You know, that's a very challenging thought to my own heart. You know, I can even preach the Word. I can stand up here in Rose Hill and preach the Word. Preach about life, but not have life. It's almost hard to believe that that could actually happen. To be alive and yet be dead. But that's what he was saying here in this church in Sardis. You know, God sees right past our words. He sees right past even our works. All those good things you did last week. You know, you helped this neighbor out, you talked to him, and you went over there out of your way, and you did this and you did that. That's got to be life. Now, what is he saying here? You know, years ago, when I was a little boy, I had a sister. She was our life. I spent many hours in her crib, laying in her crib, and beside her. She was younger, about maybe 6 years younger, 8 years younger than I was. She never could walk, never could talk, but she lay in the crib, At 3 years old, One morning, my father came up a Monday morning and Dad said, children, you better get out of bed and you come down if you want to say goodbye to little Shanna. I think she's leaving us. And I remember that morning getting out of bed, going down there, and we were crying. We loved, even though she never talked, she never walked, but we loved little Shanna. As she was taking her last breaths, we told her goodbye. And I remember watching one more breath. It was over. Life ended. And then whenever life ends, death takes over. And then following is decay. Life is gone. Because whenever life leaves, death comes in and decay takes over. But now this morning we want to think about this spiritually. This is a terrible thing that happens. This has happened to me in my own heart. And that's what we want to think about this morning. Spiritually, am I alive spiritually? Is there life? Is there new life? Is there life in me? You know, we need the breath of God. We need the breath of God in our homes. I need the breath of God in my life. We need the breath of God in our church. And this breath of God is in 2 Timothy 3:16. It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration. That word inspiration is, in Greek, the breath of God. God breathes. So this word is the breath of God. Remember that when we read this word, this isn't just man's ideas and opinions. This is the breath of God. It means what it says. We need inspiration in our lives. We need inspiration in our homes and in our churches, in our ministry. And the breath of, because the breath of God, you know what the breath of God does? It gives life. Just like it did for Adam when he was laying there, like it gives physical life to us. It gives us hope, it gives us courage. And it gives us a future. We're inspired. Have you ever been involved in something? And sometimes we play games. And I remember growing up and the youth. And sometimes we'd play volleyball. And sometimes we'd play games. And it was just dead. I don't know if some of you can maybe relate to that. Just kind of the games were just dead. Use that phrase. Sometimes singing, I've heard that mentioned already. The singing was just kind of dead. You know what we're saying? There is no life in the game. There was no life in the singing. There was no inspiration. You know, we all want to be a part of something, someone, or a church, or a people that are inspired. That breath of God is flowing and it's flowing out and God is speaking and God is ministering to our needs and God is telling us and we leave the place and we leave the conversation and I'm encouraged and I'm just inspired to go on in my journey. That's the breath of God. It inspires us. Brother Floyd got up this morning and was talking about faith. And he was inspired. That was something that just spoke to my heart. And then he spoke it. And it spoke to my heart. You know, it's very difficult to give something that we don't have. If I'm not inspired, it is very difficult to get others inspired about it. Or to pass it on to my children, or pass it on to the flock. It comes out. Life comes out. But when that breath ceases, when we lose the inspiration, you know what happens? Death takes over. And all of a sudden, I can still go. The form is still there. I'm still going through the motions. And I'm still playing the game, as it were. But it's just kind of dead. I'm not being fed. I'm not inspired about life. You know what we so often do? Then we start looking for life. So many times we look at the wrong places. So many times we try to find it in perhaps our work or our hobbies, or sometimes we even try to find it in other people. You know, that people can do only so much. We need the breath of God in our hearts and in our lives. Now turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel 37, this is the a vision that Ezekiel had here. And it was a vision of dry bones that he saw. This is a unique vision. We want to read here in 37 verse 1 of Ezekiel. It says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. And he caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, they were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry." Now just picture with me, what a vision. So Ezekiel saw this, looked at this valley, Powell Valley. I don't know, I've seen Powell Valley signs. I don't know if that's the valley here or not. But so maybe he was standing on this mountain, on this hillside, looking down at this valley, and it was full of bones. I mean, bones everywhere. Imagine seeing something like that. And he looked around and he walked around, and they were very many in the open valley, and they were very dry. Now, what does that tell you about a very dry bone? It's been dead for a long time. I mean, it's been bleached, it's dried out, all life is gone. And this is what Ezekiel saw. And then he said unto me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" What a question. And I don't know what Ezekiel thought, but as he looked there and he heard that question, "Can these bones live? How in the world? There is absolutely no life. I mean, we can get the best doctors in. They can't put life into these things." I love Ezekiel's answer. "Thou knowest." Ezekiel knew where life comes from. "I can't do it, but thou knowest. You know all things." You know, this was the scene that Ezekiel saw. This is the congregation. This is the church. This is the people of God. And here they are, full of bones, bones everywhere. They were discouraged. They were down and out. There was no life here. There was no future here. Have you ever felt that way? Sometimes we go through life, and all of a sudden things just come crashing down. And I feel like there is just no future. There's no hope. Well, that's the picture he saw here. Picture of hopelessness. Is there hope? Can these bones live? God, you know. Well, what does he say? Again, he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones. Keep preaching to these bones. Keep preaching to these sepulchers. Keep preaching to this dryness, this deadness. And you know what the message was? Hear the word of the Lord. And that's the message for each one of us today, brothers and sisters. Hear the word of the Lord. God is speaking. God is speaking, has been speaking last week. God has been speaking this morning. Have I heard the word of the Lord? Am I quiet enough to hear the word of the Lord? Or do I keep my mind occupied and I'm just running and I keep filling it and now I kind of cope with life? If we're quiet, God is speaking. Hear the word of the Lord. Perhaps that's what happened, that they became dry. And God is saying, come back to where you lost it. You stopped hearing the word of the Lord. Now come back and hear the word of the Lord. That's the message. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. What a breath of fresh air upon this discouraged, dead form and bones and no life. It looks hopeless even to the preacher. But then God said what he will do. I will come and I will put breath in them. Is it possible, brothers and sisters, if we find ourselves like these dry bones, there is hope for us. The breath of God, bring the breath of God back into our lives, and we can live. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. So he preached, hear the word of the Lord. And all of a sudden there was a rattling. That whole valley started rattling and these bones were moving. And that was quite a vision he had. Quite something to behold. And then the skin covered them. And all of a sudden there was form here. And it looks like something that should live again or could live. And there's a possibility here. But they were still dead. Ezekiel couldn't put that life in them. Floyd can't put life in me. Joey can't put life. We can't put the life in each other. We can do a lot of things, but we can't put life in there. But God puts life. It is God that brings life to the church, life in the hearts, hope in our hearts, a future in our hearts, in our lives. Then he said unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. What a picture. So this breath of God came, and all of a sudden there was, the people stood up. There was life here. Hearts started beating, and an exceeding great army from dead bones, no hope, hopelessness, to vibrant life, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. That's what God was saying. That's what I see. That's what I see in your life. That's what I see in your congregation. That's what I see in you. But there's hope. You know, one thing with God, there is always a future with God. There is always hope with God. There is always a light somewhere. Don't ever forget that. Sometimes we face dead ends. And we face things and it just seems like everything just comes against. But somewhere there is a light. Sometimes it's only one step. You know, I'd like to see 10 steps ahead. That way I know for sure. But I find for myself, oftentimes it's just one step. There's a little flicker there. And I don't know, but I don't know what else to do. That one little flicker, that one light, one step. And then when we take that one step, then God will show you the next step. I found that in my life. Amazing God. God breathed and there was life. You know, God is not limited. Out of deadness, out of hopelessness, out of dead bones, bring God into the picture. Allow God to speak. Allow God to work and move. And something will happen. That's what happened here. Are my bones dry this morning? Do I have inspiration? When I wake up in the morning, when I read the Bible, when I pray, when I go to church, when I face the day and I'm driving down the road, is God close by? Is there a connection there? You know, it's not enjoyable to go through life not being inspired. What's the point? I think we as Christians that name the name of Christ, we should be the most inspired people on this world. And yet how many times, and I was there, I'll just confess here about 2 weeks ago, I was struggling for some reason. It was one of those times where it just, I don't know what all it was, but just kind of discouraging and just doubts and fears. And you know what? It's just miserable to go through life like that. God is faithful. God is faithful. It was my own fault. But it can happen so easy. And all of a sudden, my bones are just dry. Life just looks bleak. But His inspiration in my heart will inspire others. Now, how do we keep the breath of God in our ministry, in our hearts, in the church, and that glow, that desire, that passion? You know, it has a lot to do with our faith, I have concluded. My focus, my thinking. Going through life and sometimes we feel like we're inspired and we're encouraged and then we get a phone call or then something happens and things all of a sudden just kind of go upside down and just like that I'm down and out. Can you identify with that? That's life. and our bones get dry. I was on the way home from, as a family, we're down in Chattanooga, Tennessee here a couple winters ago, and spent the Sunday there with friends of ours, and coming home, it was, I don't know, February maybe, and coming home with our minivan, we live up on a hill, and, you know, almost home, and just home sweet home, finally. And it was late, and it had snowed, and we could see the house within 300 feet, and we spun out. And, I mean, I floored the thing, and trying to get out, we just could not get up. And right like that, we were kind of grouchy. I mean, children were sleeping, waking up, and we were tired, and here we are. See the house, cold, miserable, and we're stuck. Had to get the, finally had them, I think, all out. I was driving, my wife and children all out pushing. We finally got it up. And anyway, it was not the way to... Yeah, we weren't the most joyful people then. But that's a little bit like life is sometimes. We're just all excited and almost there, and things are looking great and looking up, and then bang, like that. You know, Satan loves to see that happening. He loves to see that happening in our lives when those bones just get dry. Look at that. No inspiration. They think they're not going to make it. And I'm going to tell them they're not going to make it. They're spinning out. They're going in circles. They can't move forward anymore. It's not attractive. That faith will not convince the world. That faith won't get anyone to follow. They're all spun out and discouraged. You know, Elijah faced that. For the sake of time, maybe we'll read a little bit here and there, but in 1 Kings 19, you know the story. You know, sometimes we think we face things, and nobody has ever faced something this difficult or this hard before. But it doesn't take long in reading through the scriptures that these people faced the same things we faced. Elijah, he lost his inspiration. His bones got dry. I mean, Elijah, the prophet that was on Mount Carmel. It was one against 450. And fire came down from heaven. This man of God. And yet, right the next chapter, he went running for the bush. He went running. And because of Jezebel, you know the story. Jezebel said, "I'm going to have you killed by tomorrow this time, or then they can kill me." And Elijah heard those words, and he got on his donkey, and he took out the road, and he finally, I'm guessing he wore his donkey out, and finally he got off the donkey, and he went another days in the wilderness. And finally, Elijah, exhausted, I can see him just dragging himself, finally found a juniper tree and just flopped under the juniper tree. Say, "God, just take me. I can't." Now, what ever happened? I mean, that's the exact thing that he was running from, because he was afraid he's going to get killed. And now he's asking God to just take him. See, that's what happens when we get discouraged. We can't even think straight anymore. We can't think truth anymore. We're so down and out. And we forget our God. Somehow he forgot Mount Carmel. How God revealed himself. And now he's wanting to die. It's hopeless. My bones are dry. You know, when we try to protect our life, our ministry, what I have, it wears us out. My business, it'll wear us out. Just like Elijah. I'm the only one left, and they're trying to get me too. I got to run. I got to protect this. Till finally, he didn't even want to live anymore. You know, God is so kind. Even in our dry bone experiences, here, he sent an angel in verse 7, and he came, touched him, and said, "Arise and eat." There was a cake there and some water way back in the wilderness that God gave to him. Poor Elijah. We need to feed him. We need to keep resuscitating him. He's going to die on us. God is so merciful. And he did that. He ate, and in the strength of that, what he ate that day, 40 days and 40 nights. Sustaining. It's amazing. Then says the Lord came, and he said unto Elijah, "Elijah, what doest thou here?" Now, do you think God just somehow, he didn't know why in the world is Elijah here? Lost track of him, and there you are. What are you doing here? I think that was a loaded question. Elijah, what are you doing here? You're here in the wilderness, and you're here wanting to die. You're discouraged, you're down, and you're out. What are you doing here? Well, then he said, "Well, I have been so zealous for you. I've just been pouring my heart out for the kingdom. And now they want to kill me too, and I'm the only one left. So that's why I'm here." And sometime later, God brought a great strong wind. As he sat there, finally came out of the cave, and he looked, the wind was just howling, and the rocks were flying, and trees were breaking off, and then an earthquake. All of a sudden, the whole earth started shaking, and Elijah there probably almost falling over, and then a fire comes through. And then after that, a still small voice. And he asked Elijah again, "Elijah, what doest thou here?" In verse 13. And again Elijah said, "I have been so just." Same answer. Elijah didn't get it. Did you just see that wind? Did you feel that earthquake, that fire? I am God. Have you forgotten about me? What are you doing here? I can protect you from Jezebel. I can do anything. Why are you discouraged? Why are you down and out and wanting to die? But Elijah didn't see it. Then soon after that, Elijah was replaced. He got his chariot ride and Elisha came on the scene. But God reminded him in verse 18, "Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him." You know, when we're discouraged, our bones are dry, we think wrong, we believe lies. We think things that are not true. I'm the only one left. There's no hope for me. It's all doom and gloom. This is just the start of the beginning of the end. But Elijah was way wrong. There's still 7,000 that have not bowed. But he thought he was the only one left. And discouragement is a terrible thing. It takes the life out of me, and it takes the life out of others. Another, now I'd like to look at a man that had opposite from Elijah. And we'll try to make this brief, but you know the story as well. Probably one of my favorite stories in the Bible, David. A man of faith. And the story, you know how the story goes. I'll just maybe share it some from heart. But here, God's people were stuck. The church was stuck. The Philistines were on this side, and the church was on this side. The people of God, the Israelites. And they were there in a, what do you call that when they're, can't think of the name. But they were like a stalemate. And this was going on for a day, 2 days, a week, 2 weeks, and it was going on and on. And then Jesse told little David, he was a shepherd boy, and his big brothers were out on the battlefield, and they were the big boys and the strong soldiers. And he told David to go out and check on your brothers, make sure everything's well and everything's going good for them, and take some cheese along and check up on them. And David, I'm guessing he just couldn't wait for the opportunity. This is exciting to go out there and wear that, you know, the big soldiers and all this action's going on. And he went out there and he came over there and just seeing all the spread that and all that was going on. But here he found, as he was talking with them, this big King Saul and these soldiers, they're kind of discouraged and they're fearful, and then there was a man that came out, this big giant, this big Goliath. He came out in the valley, and he said that, "I defy the armies of the living God. I defy the church. I defy the Christians. Bring me a man to fight." And Saul, this big Saul, and all the soldiers got heart murmurs. They got heart failure, and they started trembling and backing away. And this man is so big, he's invincible. There's no way we can do it. And that's what they were facing for 40 days. Every day, was it morning and evening maybe, that he came out. Bring a man to fight. Let's fight this thing out. And the children of God just backed away. Is there not a God in Israel? You know, God looked very tiny in that congregation. Well, as David was there visiting, and all of a sudden he heard this, "I defy the armies of the living God. Bring me a man to fight." All of a sudden, David heard that. Did I just hear right? He's defying my God? What's going on here? Verse 29, he said, "Is there not a cause? Brothers, what are you doing? Why isn't anybody doing something about this? Where is your vision? Where is your moving forward, taking care of this problem? He's defying our God. We can't have that." And, you know, as the story goes, he said, "Well, don't worry, brethren. Don't be fearful. I will go and fight him." wait a minute, you know, the brothers, big brothers said, David, you're arrogant, you're this, you're that. You don't stand a chance. You don't have any experience. Tried an armor that didn't fit. And he said, I don't want this stuff. You know why? Because he had a faith in a God. His God was big. David's God was big. And he said, well, listen. He remembered. One time I was watching my father's sheep, and there came a lion out. And there came a bear out, and I grabbed him and killed him. And my God is going to help me with this as well. How did he know that? Did he have some foreknowledge of how the outcome's going to be? We don't read anything about that. But he knew his God. He had a faith in his God. It's going to be okay, brethren. He will help me with this uncircumcised Philistine, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. And you know what happened? He took that little slingshot, little stones, simple, against this Goliath with a big spear and sword and armor. Faith and works. Beautiful picture. He didn't just stand there and wait until something happens. But he took... You know, God uses simple things to do extraordinary. And that's what he had. He had a sling and some stones. And he went out there in the name of the Lord. It says in verse 46, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. David wasn't doing it to prove something. He didn't go out there, hey, we need to do something about this. I'm going to be this champion. I'm going to make a name for myself. No, that all the earth may know there is a God in Israel. And brothers and sisters, that needs to be our goal and desire and heart. In Rose Hill, in Tazewell, and wherever we are, to show that there is a God in Israel. There is a God in Rose Hill. There is a God in Tazewell. There is a God in America, wherever we are. And He's not a discouraged God. He's not a weak God. He's a powerful God. He went out there and I'm convinced that God just directed that little stone and hit him dead center. And big Goliath fell. And you know what happened? We read there what happened. And just like that, the whole army of Israel that were trembling in fear, and I'm guessing even watching him, almost didn't want to see it. Poor David's just going to be destroyed. And here Goliath fell, and just like that, they all got up and they had all kinds of energy and inspiration and life to chase him. Let's get him. We can do it. All because one man, one little David, had a faith in God. He looked beyond Goliath and he saw a God that is able. That was a difference. For the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands. That was the faith he had. This is God's battle. I've given it to God. I'm just His servant, and He's going to take care of it. And He did. And they all were, an inspired church, an inspired congregation. There they go, chasing the Philistines because of one man's faith. The breath came back. Inspiring story. What Goliaths are we facing? What is giving you heart failure this morning? You know, I hear this, I hear that, and it sounds good, but sometimes we're almost like we can't get a hold of it. It just seems as soon as I'm back on my own, I just go down. Just like the children of Israel were. These giants are just so big and invincible, and I want to, but then I hear and I listen and I look, and then I just, all the strength goes. You know, sometimes we need a little David to come on my battlefield. Sometimes it comes in ways that we weren't expecting. Sometimes it's a brother, sometimes a sister. Sometimes it takes someone with a different perspective. Sometimes when we hear that giant for 40 days, day and night, on and on, we hear it, we hear it, we hear it. Finally, I start believing it. And sometimes we need someone coming from somewhere else or whatever it might be, or in the brotherhood, that a brother or sister that doesn't know all the what I'm going through, hasn't been affected by hearing that all the time, to just come in there and have a fresh look. Hey, it'll be okay. You'll make it. Our God is able. Give it to Him. The battle is not yours. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. I trust there are some Davids here. Where are the Davids? We need more Davids. We're in need of more Davids. I need Davids in my life. A faith in a God, and you and I can be Davids. See, David knew his God. In closing, Goliath, all these people discouraged, heart failure, big Goliath. But David knew his God. That was the turning point. That was the difference. But I know a God. I know, I hear what you're saying. I hear what you're hearing. But brothers and sisters, men, I know a God. Have you forgotten your God? Just like Elijah did. You know, the better I know, the more I trust. You know why we struggle so often with faith? Faith is trust. Trust in God. The reason I struggle to trust is because I don't know Him like I should know Him. See, stranger walks in here. He sits here on the pew. I haven't met him. Don't know him. How many of you would be okay to give him your bank account and your wallet and just hand it over to him? Or maybe closer to home, one of your sons would you take care of him today and maybe this week, or your little baby? I don't know the guy. I'm not going to do that. I wonder if that's why we struggle to trust. God, if God isn't so close, then I'm going to struggle to trust Him with everything. But the more I know Him, here in the Appalachians, we would say, the more I learn Him, the more I will trust Him. How do I know Daddy? And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee. Where is life? Where is the breath? In knowing Him. Don't forget that. Know Him. If there's a struggle to fit in faith, and I just struggle, know Him more. Walk closer with Him. Spend more time with Him. That's how we know someone. You know, I've spent some time with Floyd. I wouldn't be worried to give him my wallet And if I would have to take care of my child for me this week, I mean, I'm pretty protective of my children. But you know what? I know Floyd. I trust him. Understand? The more I know, the more I trust. How do I know Daddy? Some time ago, in closing, I was... one more story. Me and my oldest son, he's not here. He stayed at home this morning, but... or our church there, but him and I were shooting bow, and works pretty nice. I shoot there, have my target there, and so I shoot, and then he goes and gets the arrows, and brings it back, and then I shoot again. And one time when he was walking back with his arrows, with my arrows, I got this notion. It wasn't, I don't know why. Sometimes you do things you later think that probably wasn't the wisest or too nice to do. But I wanted to see his reaction if I keep holding the bow. You know, no, I'm not, I would never shoot or anything, but keep it on the target, because he was walking right with the target, right in line with me. And to see his reaction. I was expecting, you know, as soon as he sees me, he's just going to scream and holler, "Daddy, Daddy!" So I held my bow up just like I normally do, and he kept walking up with the arrows, and then he looked at me and kept walking and looked at me, didn't move, didn't flinch. And he came up, and of course it wasn't the response I was expecting, and I asked him, "Sammy, didn't you see I was... weren't you scared?" He said, "No, Daddy, I know you." He knew me. I would never do that, and for sure I would never do that. He trusted me because he knew Daddy. That's where you and I have to be. I know Daddy. He'll take care of me. I know Daddy. He has an answer for me. Kneel with me in prayer.